Good afternoon. I was thinking as I was sitting in my chair, and I think I'll be right in saying, I think I am the first of the generation born at Kawata Baptist Church to stand and preach here. And I don't say it to brag, I say it to congratulate you and to tell you well done, because it's your work. They say a village, it takes a village to raise a child, and I think it's the village of Kawata Baptist that has raised me. So congratulations, well done. Here I am standing in front of you. And I think we know who to blame if I don't do a good job. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read from verse 10 to verse 20, but we'll look at verse 10 to verse 13 only. Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray together before we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the guidance and the instruction that it has for us. Our prayer is that this guidance and instruction might come clear to each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by making a confession. This is not the first time I am preaching this particular sermon. And the reason why I mention that is to make a point. When I decided about a month ago to preach on this text somewhere else, my interest was to preach on the whole armor of God, the section from verse 14 that talks about the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and all those components. But as I was preparing and studying that piece of scripture, I found that that piece of scripture is embedded in a particular context. And when I studied the context, which is, or the introduction to that section, which is 10 to 13, I discovered that it was jam-packed with a lot of things, and I ended up making that a sermon on its own. And that's what I want us to look at, the section before the whole armor of God, verse 10 to verse 13. Like a good general, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians, and he tells them about the enemy that they have. A good general will not only come and say, these are the tactics that we have put in place to defeat the enemy. He will tell you who the enemy is. And by recognizing the power and the strength of the enemy, you listen when you hear what the tactics are to defeat that enemy. So the Apostle Paul spends about 3 verses explaining who is this enemy. And that is what I would like us to look at who is our number one enemy. Who is enemy number one? Of course, it is the devil. In the section here, verse 10 to verse 13, he talks about who the enemy is, what his tactics are, and how we can defend ourselves, how we can stand firm against his attacks. And I would like us to look at those three things. Who is the enemy? What are his tactics? And how do we stand against his attacks? Let's read verse 12. Who is the enemy? Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul begins by saying who our enemy is not. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." In other words, our enemy is not physical. Our enemy is not fleshly. Our enemy is spiritual. And it's almost an unfortunate thing that we have to live our lives in physical bodies. That we have to live physical lives. Because the physical can be such a distraction. Many of us spend hours looking in the mirror, but minutes looking in God's word. Many of us spend hours building our bodies in the gym, but very few minutes building our foundation in God's word. Why is that so? It's because we're consumed by the physical. The physical is all we see. And so we get carried away with the physical. And we forget what the Apostle Paul is saying. And Paul knows it. He knows the Ephesians are likely to get carried away with the physical. Likely to get carried away with what they see. And he's keen to remind them that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We get carried away with physical hunger. When we feel hungry, we rush to go and find food. Sometimes we stop what we are doing to go and get some food. But why is it that our reaction to spiritual hunger is not the same? When it comes to spiritual hunger, when we haven't been to church for weeks, when we haven't heard the preaching of God's word for weeks, we don't rush in the same way that we rush for physical food. We rush for physical wealth. We want to make sure that there's money in the bank account, there's money in the pocket. We want to make sure there's a car in the driveway, there's a house that we can live in. We want to make sure that we are comfortable financially. If possible, even more than comfortable financially. And yet, many of us, while being comfortable physically, while being wealthy physically, are bankrupt spiritually. We also emphasize physical relationships. When you have a problem with your spouse, it's a big problem to you and you're depressed. When you've got a problem with your parents or with your children, it's depressing. You have anxiety. You're unsettled. You can't sleep. And yet when your relationship with God has gone underwater, you can go for weeks, maybe even months and years with a poor relationship with your God. We get carried away with physical relationships. We get carried away with physical life. We strive to keep on living. When we are unwell, we rush to the doctors and say, "What could be the problem? I've got a problem with my heart. I've got a problem with cancer. I've got a problem with this disease and that disease. Can you find a way of keeping me on this earth longer?" And yet for many of us, we are spiritually dead. We are more concerned about the physical than about the spiritual. And Paul's concern is to remind us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Never forget that your emphasis must always be the spiritual over the physical. Does this mean that the physical is not important? Absolutely not. The physical is important. But what should be priority number one? It's the spiritual. It's the spiritual. Even our prayers, isn't it? If we look at the last week or the last month, the things that we've prayed for, probably mostly, maybe 90% of it is about our physical needs. Lord, I need this. Lord, I want this. But very little about our spiritual needs. Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Our fight is not with a physical person. Your enemy is not a physical person. Another thing that we get carried away with is physical enemies. It could be your boss at work who keeps, you know, loading you and being unfair on you, and they are your sworn enemy. You know that this person wants to bring me down, and we have anxiety about it. We are upset about it. Paul is saying, no, your boss is not your enemy. Your boss is physical. He's a human being. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Don't get carried away with the fight that you have with your boss. Don't get carried away with the fight that you have with your spouse. Your husband or your wife is not your enemy. It doesn't matter how miserable you are together. That is not your enemy. Your parents or your guardians are not your enemy. And as a young person or as a child, sometimes you begin to think your parents are your enemy. And it's a fight against them. There's a struggle against them. You're always clashing with them. Paul says, you wrestle not with flesh and blood. Your parents or your guardians are not the enemy. Even if they stop you from being a good Christian, even if they try to make you sin, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The bully at school, children, is not your enemy. It doesn't matter that they insult you, they call you names in class, you cry every day when you're in class, you're so scared of Mondays because you know you're going back there to be laughed at and to be scorned. That bully is not your enemy. Those classmates are not your enemy. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. The elders are not your enemy. That person in church is not your enemy. It doesn't matter that you've argued over something and you've quarreled and you're not even speaking to each other. It doesn't matter that the elders have said something and you feel it's not right and you're enraged and you want to fight against them. They are not your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, of course, the devil can use human beings. He can use flesh and blood. But for you to be completely focused on this fight with this person is to be short-sighted. The fight is not with that person. We must be able to see that there's something behind. And that is our true enemy. That is where the fight must take place. There are many ways in which we can try to understand this concept practically. One of them is weddings. When we're in the prayer meeting with the elders, we're talking about weddings. Weddings have become so exorbitant, haven't they? Very expensive affairs. I love asking people who are getting married what their budgets, or people who married, what was your budget? Because it just gets crazier and crazier. And I think the most I've heard is 75,000 kwacha. People spending 75,000 kwacha on a one-day affair. And it's worse in the world. People are saving up for their weddings. Thousands and thousands of kwacha. Paying for this, paying for that. Two suits for the groom. Two wedding dresses for the bride. A suit for the father. A dress for the mother-in-law. And it's the budget is inflated. Going to hotels and doing all those things. And yet, we get surprised when after this exorbitant wedding, in 3 months, the marriage has crumbled. I've got a relative like that. I went to their wedding and a few months later, the marriage was over. I was at the wedding. They were dancing and they were celebrating and it was lovely. But as I speak to you now, all the pictures of the wedding are off from Facebook because the marriage has packed up. Where is the problem? It's a failure to recognize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a failure to see where must our investment be. Shouldn't it be more in the counseling? Mustn't we go to a couple, another couple somewhere to say, help us. We're about to get married. We're about to be united together for life. We need to be counseled. We need advice. We need training. We need to understand what is this thing we are getting into. No, they don't care. All they care about is the physical. Let's go and celebrate and let's spend 75,000 kwacha on one day. And 3 months later, the marriage has crumbled. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Maybe a final area is the area of raising children. I know a lot of older couples who have parented children much older than me. And these were parents in the church, and their children have gone off. They are not in the church. And, you know, they are rebellious, they are drinking. Some of them have destroyed their lives. And the question is, where did they miss it? Could it be that they failed to recognize that even when it comes to raising children, we wrestle not with flesh and blood? They gave their children the best education. They took them to the best hospitals, clothed them with the best clothing. But they forgot that it's not all about the physical. The priority must be the spiritual. They forgot to open their Bibles and get instruction from there about what matters when it comes to raising children. Discipline and teaching them what the Bible says. They lost track of all that. They made sure that the children were early to school. They told the children, study for your exam, but the children were late for Sunday school. They forgot that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul then tells us what it is we wrestle with. If it's not flesh and blood, what is it? Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He mentions four things: rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Are all these four different, or are they the same thing? Do we have four enemies, or we only have one? We only have one enemy. But Paul is trying to help us see how formidable this enemy is. And he talks about one enemy in four ways. Of course, the enemy is the devil and his angels. How is he a ruler? KJV says principalities. We wrestle not against principalities. Well, the devil's a prince. He's a ruler. He has territories and he has people that he rules over. In Matthew 4, in the section on the temptation of Jesus, the last thing that the devil tempted Jesus with was that, have you seen all these kingdoms of the world? The devil said, have you seen their glory? He was telling Jesus Christ, have you seen the glory of all these kingdoms? All of them I can give to you, Jesus, if only you bow to me. And of course, Jesus did not fall for that temptation. But he's a ruler. He has territories. He has kingdoms. He's a king. He's a prince. How is he an authority? Well, he has subjects. He has subjects. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Ephesians 2 says, and you were once dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience. For as long as you are not a Christian, you are a subject of the devil. And he uses you to attack Christians. Even if you are a child and you are not a Christian, you are being used by the devil to attack Christians. And sometimes it's your parents. You give them heartache and you give them problems. The devil is using you. He is an authority. Thirdly, he's a cosmic power. How is he a cosmic power? The word cosmic refers to a universal quality. It's a universal quality. It speaks to the extent of his influence and just how large his workforce is. The devil is operating all over the world. He's not just in Zambia. He's not just in Lusaka. He doesn't say, okay, guys, we head to Lusaka. We'll spend a week there, cause problems, and we'll go to Kitwe. No, he's everywhere. He's a cosmic power. His influence is universal. He's exerting evil influence everywhere at the same time. He's on all the continents. He's in Asia, he's in Africa, he's in Europe, he's in Australia, he's in America. He's in all the capitals, he's in all the cities, he's in all the towns, he's on all the streets. He's in every house. In one way or the other, he's exerting his evil influence. He's powerful. He's a cosmic power. He's not limited by language. Doesn't matter that they speak Chinese there, his influence is there. Doesn't matter that they speak Nyanja here, his influence is here. Neither is he limited by culture or by tribe or by race. Other companies, when they are formed in America, when they decide to go to Europe, they need to study the culture, they need to study the language to infiltrate that market. The devil is not limited by such physical things. Doesn't matter what tribe it is. Doesn't matter what culture it is. It doesn't matter what race it is. He is there and he is influencing evil in one way or the other. Finally, how is he a spiritual force? He has an army. Not only is every non-Christian his subject, but he has demons that work with him. In Revelation 12 verse 4, we are told that a third of all the angels in heaven were cast down along with Satan. Now, there are innumerable number of angels. The Bible tells us they are uncountable. We don't know. There could be thousands. There could be millions of angels. Now, if we were to divide all the angels into three equal groups, the devil has managed to convince a third and take them off with him. And they work tirelessly to achieve his evil purposes. In fact, C.S. Lewis in his book suggests that every person is assigned a demon. And I'm not even talking about demonic possession. We'll see his tactics just now. I'm not even talking about demon possession. I'm just talking about tempting you. Can you believe it? A demon assigned to you to say, bring that one down. That's your homework. That's your project. Until he drops dead or she drops dead. This is our enemy. This is our enemy. He is formidable. And if you think that you can defeat him by saying, come out, you are joking. If you think you can defeat him by saying, in Jesus' name, you are joking. I think he laughs. I think he has fun on certain Sundays in certain churches when they're saying, come out, and we rebuke and we bind and we do all these things. And he just laughs and says, wow, they are foolish. With all my power, with all my strength, with all my influence, they think that they can defeat me by saying, in Jesus' name. This is a formidable enemy. To put it all together, you are fighting against a spiritual army that spans the universe in both influence and number, having both territory, authority, and subjects. Ladies and gentlemen, I introduce you to your enemy. What are the implications? Do you understand why children are rebellious? You do everything you can to teach them, to train them. They are in your family devotions. They spend years under your influence. You pray for them. But for some reason, they go off and they disappoint you. They leave the church. Do you understand why? We have an enemy. He's real. Do you understand why relationships are struggling? One of the areas he attacks is the home. He wants to break the marriage so that the children and the family is in tatters and they can't focus on the Lord. They can't focus on God. Do you understand why churches don't grow? Why is it that when we look at our church plants, so many of them struggle? So many of them fail to take off. Why is that so? We are praying, we are giving. What is the problem? We have an enemy. Do you understand why your love for the Lord is so cold and faint? A brother was sharing with me his frustration a few weeks ago. And he was saying, look, I'm trying, I've prayed, and I'm wondering, where is the problem? I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to love the Lord. But it's not happening. I'm struggling. It's because we have an enemy. Do you understand why you can't be consistent in your devotions and in your prayer life? It's because we have an enemy. Do you understand why, ever since you became a Christian, you can't point to a single person who you led to Christ? Not one. Maybe it's been a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Not one person you can say, that one I led to the Lord. It's because you have an enemy. He's keeping you consumed with the physical. And he's made you forget about the spiritual. Do you understand why you can't point at anybody who you have discipled? Who you can say, that young lady, that young man is walking with the Lord because I poured my life into them. I availed myself to them. And they brought all their issues. They said, this is an uncle, this is an auntie that loves me. My deepest sins, the things I'm struggling with, I can take to them and get help. There's no one you can point at for all your years as a Christian. Why? He's keeping you impotent. He's keeping you powerless. He's keeping you in your seat. And there's nothing you can point at that you have done for the Lord in all your years. It's because you have an enemy. Do you understand the implications on the relatives that you love? The workmates that you work with? The relatives that you have? They have no idea about this. They don't even know who the enemy is. And they are wallowing away. And when you meet them, you can't even tell them about the Lord. And it's no wonder when they wreck their lives. There's an enemy. Let's look at his tactics. What are his tactics? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The KJV says the wiles of the devil. A few weeks ago, I was in Kitwe, and one of the members of a church there was saying, you know what, we've had a lot of accidents in church. So many people have been involved in accidents. You know, we're under a spiritual attack. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual attack. People are in accidents and we're all wondering, why are people having accidents all at the same time? We need to pray. It's a spiritual attack from the devil. And recently, in fact, just at the conference, I was talking to Pastor Nsenduluka, and he told me about his experience when Pastor Kalifungo and Pastor Mwetwa were involved in an accident. And what happened was he heard that Pastor Mwetwa was in an accident. He tried to call him, and his phone wasn't going through. So he tried to call Pastor Kalifungwa, who picked up the phone and said, "I'm just from having an accident." And he says, "I was even afraid to call Pastor Mbewe now to say what's the news that I will receive from Pastor Mbewe's end." And my mind went back to what that person said on the copper belt. Is this a spiritual attack? Is this what he was talking about? How does the devil operate? What is his tactic? We are told in the verse that he's a schemer. That he's calculating. He's organized. He's meticulous. He doesn't throw his blows anyhow. He knows what to target. He knows our weaknesses. He's deliberate as he attacks. He schemes. He doesn't just do things haphazard. Football managers understand this. When they take they don't always remove their best 11 players onto the pitch to go and play the game. Sometimes what they do, actually most times, is they pay analysts. They pay football analysts. And what these guys do is they say, "Okay, who's your next match against?" They say, "It's that team." And the analyst analyzes the opponent. So he says their attackers are tall. Or he says, in the last season, that attacker scored the most goals. And he used his head. So you need to put a tall defender who can head the ball away when he receives the ball. And so they don't always pick their best 11. They pick the 11 that can exploit the weaknesses of the opponent and capitalize. And they also pick the players that can render the attacks of the opponent dead. They analyze, they calculate, they scheme. In 2012 at the Olympics, a South African swimmer stunned the world when he beat the greatest Olympian of all time, Michael Phelps. His name is Chad Leclos. He's still a swimmer. And the world was shocked because Michael Phelps was unbeaten in so many Olympics. In fact, he's got the most medals of any Olympian. So they've called him the greatest Olympian of all time. And the world was shocked when this guy came from nowhere and beat Michael Phelps. And an interviewer, I watched the interview afterwards, an interviewer went to Chad Leclos and said, "How did you manage? You know, we're not expecting you to do this. We don't even know who you are." And he said, what happened was this. My coach and I watched videos of Michael Phelps swimming. And we saw his weaknesses. We saw the mistakes he was making. We saw his strengths. What you have seen here is not an accident. It's calculated. We schemed. We planned. Now that's how the devil operates. He schemes and he plans. He knows your weaknesses. He knows about the lust that is in your heart. Nobody else can see it, but he knows it. And so when he wants to attack you, he won't attack you with drunkenness. He will attack you with sexual immorality. He knows your weakness. I love asking Christians, "What's your talent?" And many of us don't know what our talent is. Many of us don't even know what our weaknesses are. The Bible talks about laying down the weights that easily entangle us and putting them aside so that we can run the race with endurance. Many of us don't know what those weights are. Those sins that so easily entangle us. But the devil knows them. We can actually go to him and say, "What are my weaknesses?" And he'll outline them very well for us. I want us to see two examples of this in the Bible. The first is the example of Judas. Turn to John 12. John chapter 12. How did the devil scheme and plan his downfall? Did he just attack Judas anyhow? Did he just throw any sort of temptation at Judas, or was he deliberate? Did he plan? Did he scheme? John chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. Look at how Judas's downfall was planned. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. When the devil was selecting someone close to Jesus who he could attack so that they betray Jesus, he knew that Judas' weakness was money. Judas was already a thief. He was the treasurer of the disciples. He kept the money bag, and he was already stealing from the money bag. And what was the temptation that he sent to Judas to betray our Lord? Money. 30 shekels of silver. He knew Judas' weakness. One more example. In the Old Testament now, Judges. Judges chapter 14. This is about Samson. How was he going to bring down this mighty warrior of God who could defeat an entire army? One man who was driving fear into the armies that were enemies of the Israelites. One man, a warrior for the Lord. What was he going to use to bring down this man? Judges 14, verse 1 says, "Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, 'I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' But his father and mother said to him, 'Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes.'" Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. By the way, at this point, Samson has lost this same wife of his. He goes ahead, he marries the woman, but he loses his wife. Chapter 16. "Samson went," verse 1, "to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her." In other words, he went to sleep with her. "The Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, 'Let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him.'" Later on in that chapter, Samson leaves that prostitute and now goes to Delilah and sleeps with Delilah. Samson sleeps with three women within two chapters. What was Samson's weakness? Women. What brought his downfall? A woman. The devil knows our weaknesses. He knows where to target. He doesn't throw blows anyhow in the air. He knows where he can hammer to bring about the most damage. He knows that you love money, and so he will attack you with shady deals. You make sure that you are struck with poverty and you are tempted, or you are struck with riches and you want more and you are tempted to get more money. He knows that you are a gossip, so he will surround you with other gossipers. to fuel the gossip that is in your heart. And you are clueless. You have no idea. He knows that you are envious. That you can't stand the fact that your friends, your brothers in Christ, are going forward and progressing and doing well. And he fills your heart with envy. He knows your weakness. He knows what to exploit. And he wastes no time in punching where it will hurt the most. This is our enemy. And these are his tactics. What is our response? What is our response? Verse 10. Back to our text. Ephesians 6. How do we respond? How do we stand? How do we survive? Verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How do we deal with this enemy? We deal with this enemy, or perhaps, do we deal with him by binding and loosing? Our friends are eager to bind and loose. Come out, and in Jesus' name. And when you come and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with sin, he starts binding and casting out things from you. But is that how we deal with the enemy? Paul tells us that we deal with the enemy without confronting him. We deal with the enemy without coming face to face with him. To deal with this enemy, you never have to see him ever. You never have to talk to him ever. You never have to, you know, fight with him physically ever. You never have to look into his face ever. You deal with this enemy not by focusing on him, but by focusing on the Lord. By focusing on your walk with the Lord. By being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let me illustrate it this way. My mother is a nurse, so all our medical problems in the house were not an issue. It just went to my mother. As you know, all our spiritual problems were not an issue. It went to my father. So we're covered either way. One of the things that she became a champion of that I remember from growing up is prevention is better than cure. So she began to emphasize prevention. And I think that's what Paul seems to be talking about here. There are two ways you can deal with diseases. You can wait for them to come and enter your bloodstream and the germs and the bacteria to get in and then go and get the medication, take it, and then deal with the diseases. Alternatively, you can make sure you eat healthy food. You can make sure you exercise so that when the diseases come, when the germs come, they find that your immunity is strong and ready to deal with it. Dr. Mwemba is smiling because I've got it perfectly right. How do we deal with the enemy? Is it by confronting him? No, it's by making sure that we are strong in the Lord. By making sure that our walk with him is perfect. It's on point. It's priority. We're reading our Bibles. We're praying. We're attending to the means of grace. We're making sure we're being built up in our faith. That's how we deal with the enemy. It's by focusing on Christ, not by being preoccupied with the devil, as so many are. Everything is a spirit of this. Everything, no, it's a spirit of lying. It's a spirit of sexual immorality. It's a spirit of gossip that we need to cast out. That's not how we deal with the enemy. We deal with the enemy by making sure our walk with the Lord is solid. We deal with the enemy by making sure we are Christians. If you are in here and you are not yet a Christian, look at your enemy. Look at his tactics. Do you think you will survive? There's no way. You can't do it on your own. Even if you are a Christian, if you say, I will take him on my own, you will never survive.
He's too strong for you. He's too powerful for you. His forces are too great. His influence is cosmic. It's universal. You can't take him on your own. If you're not a Christian, it starts with Christ. It starts with running to the cross and saying, Lord, save me from my sins. Send your Holy Spirit to live within me. Then you have a chance against this enemy. And if you are a Christian, do not neglect your service to God. Do not neglect your devotion to God. These Bible studies that we have are helpful. They build us. They help us to stand. And when the temptations come and when the devil attacks, it is those same Bible studies that help us. It's these same messages that we hear that help us. It's this same fellowship that we have that helps us. It's these same means of grace. And when you detach yourself from them, when you go away from them, you are only weakening yourself. You won't stand. You're failing to be strong in the Lord and to stand in the power of his might. Let's look at one last verse to do with that. John 15. John 15. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. In John chapter 15. Just verse 4 and verse 6. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burnt. The only chance we have against this evil being is to abide in Christ. To seek him as our Lord and our Savior. And when we find him, to hold on to him with both hands. To hold on tight and never let go. Not to turn and start saying, where is the devil? I've got my spiritual gun and I want to take him on. No. It's by focusing on the Lord. By holding on to him. And it's the means of grace that allow us to hold on to him. Are you compromising in your life? Nobody knows about it. Maybe the elders don't know about it. But you know that secretly you're already falling. Secretly the devil already has a foothold. He has already targeted you. He has already spotted your weakness and is already dragging you down. Perhaps you've already compromised. You've already sinned and you're going down. Please recognize that this enemy will not rest until he has torn you apart. It would be far better for you to swallow your pride and go to someone, go to the elders, go to someone in the church who you respect and say, I am almost on my knees. He has me, he's gripped me, I've already compromised, I've already sinned. Help. Help. Don't allow him to drag you down and don't dare to face him on your own. Get help. Are you standing? Stand firm. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the strength of his might, stand firm. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for how your word exposes the evil one. How that we have no excuse. It is right there in our Bibles. He has already been exposed, who he is, what his tactics are, and you've even given us what we need in order to stand against him. I want to pray for those who are listening right now, who may already be going down on a downward spiral, that Father, you might cause them to swallow their pride, that they might realize that this enemy is too large for them to take on by themselves, that they might get help. And we pray for those who will continue to stand. Maybe in the past they have fallen, but right now they are standing. We ask that by your grace, by the grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they might continue to hold on to the various means of grace that you've given us in order to continue standing firm. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.